As we begin, let me pray for us. Using the words of Psalm 19, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're continuing in this series of Ezra. And in chapter 1, we heard King Cyrus's decree for the Jewish exiles to return and to rebuild. And then in chapter 2, we've seen that record of all who would return, those known and named by God. And now in chapter 3, we see the people have finally come home. I recently watched a video about a German POW's experience after World War II. He was captured by Allied forces and sent to England, and he was made to farm to help supply the shortage of food. Eventually, he would return home to Germany, but he would find it a ruin. And part of him wondered how he would even start to pick up the pieces of his old life. But there were also feelings of relief and hope. He had survived the war. Hopefully, there were better times ahead. And you wonder if the Jewish exiles had similar thoughts. How on earth do we pick up the pieces? How do we get on with our lives? But at the same time, we've survived. We've returned. Hopefully, there are better times ahead. Now, chapter 3 captures an air of that positivity. The returning exiles are home at last, but actually they've got something very important to do. They have a construction project to get on with. And they need to rebuild the altar and rebuild the temple, because these are the means for the people to worship God. And the circumstances in which both these structures were built gives us some helpful implications on how we worship our Lord Jesus today. And so as we look at the altar, we're going to consider the courage to worship despite our fears. And then we'll look at the temple and consider the joy of worship despite our disappointments. So let's first think about the altar. Should come up on the screen, I think. There we go. And our first point is the courage to worship despite our fears. Let's read again from verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in the towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now, I vividly remember coming back from long holidays with my family. My parents always did two things as a priority when they walked through the door. They would go through the pile of posts that had inevitably piled up on the doormat, and they would go downstairs to check the half dozen messages that were on the answering machine. Now, for the Jewish exiles, they also had a priority on their return. Not to go through the posts or to listen to messages. No, it was reconnecting with God in worship. And this requires this building project, to build the altar, to build the temple. Now, that's easier said than done, because they were surrounded by great pressure and hostility. We see verse 3 says that the Jews were fearful of the people surrounding them, the surrounding people. Now, we must remember that the exiles had been away for 70 years. And under the conquest of Assyria and Babylon and now Persia, other peoples had settled in and around the land. And these people, they just didn't want the Jews to return. And they didn't want and they did their very best to make sure that their feelings were known. And yet, despite this sort of great pressure the Jewish exiles have or face, they find courage to build. Verse 3 again. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Now, this sort of attitude should really be the norm for the Christian believer. See, worship occurs as a nevertheless in the face of the world's opposition. So we look the world in the face and say with courage, you know, we have an altar and we will worship despite you, to use the phrasing of the story. Now, I don't know if this is a church that feels the pressure from outside hostility. Are there people in your community who would rather you weren't here? But we're to look them in the face and say, we will worship despite you. Now, you might not have experienced that yet. People may be very friendly around here, a lovely community to be in. But who's to say that that will continue? Who knows what's to come? How would you respond as a church, as a church family, in the face of hostility? A more familiar experience might be facing some personal or individual pressure. You have a colleague or a friend who makes those subtle jibes at your faith, or it's that family member who sort of chastises you because you put church first. Do we have the courage to stand firm and continue in our worship? Are we prepared to say, we will worship despite you? Now, our passage implies that the courage we have in the face of fear should drive us to God. Who better to go to than our shield and our defender? It is good news that we worship the one who can protect us against those who oppose us. And perhaps that is comforting truth for you to hear this morning. But you see, these Jewish exiles also teach us another lesson with regards to the altar. And that's that they were faithful in their worship. After building the altar, the people start to make sacrifices, both morning and evening. They observe the Feast of Tabernacles, a very important festival. And then they follow this up by reinstating the sort of regular offerings. But the point the author stresses is the repetition of verses 2 and 4. What the Jewish exiles did was in accordance with what is written. The people did what God's word commanded. So despite the fears of the people around them, they were faithful. And as Christians, are we not commanded to observe? We're not commanded to observe those same sort of sacrifices and festivals. Christ has come to fulfill such things. He's offered himself as a once for all sacrifice. And we observe that, what Christ has done, through our communion table, which we'll be sharing later in our service. It's not served on an altar, but served around a table. Because it's a remembrance, a participation, a proclamation of what Christ has done. And today, the church is the priesthood. And as priests, we spiritually offer up our lives to God. This is what Romans 12 verse 1 says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so our faithful worship is having the courage to live in a manner that pleases and honours God in all situations because of his great mercy for us. Even with that fear of opposition. See, the temptation is to give in or to give up when the pressure comes. But Romans 12 goes on to say in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So consider your own hearts and minds here this morning. Where does the pressure squeeze you most to want to conform? When you're out with your friends? When you try to please your family? And as a church, are you tempted to want to reflect today's culture? You know, sadly, many churches have tried this, thinking it's the way to attract people. But in reality, it's actually detrimental. Being distinct is what truly draws people in. Real kingdom living, reflecting Christ in faithful worship. So I pray that we might be like those Jewish exiles who, despite their fears, had the courage to be faithful to God and worshipped him as he deserves. Well, that's what we see with the altar. The courage to worship despite our fears. What about the temple? Well, with the temple, we see the joy of worship despite our disappointments. That will hopefully come up. There it is on the slide there. Now, I'm as many of the Connect group will know, I'm a bit of an avid builder of what I like to call adult Lego. And when it comes to building Lego, I sort of decided that sort of kind of four things that you do. So first, I will kind of prepare. So, you know, I get the box and I open it up and I get the instructions out and I find the bags that you need and maybe I'll get a tray, get a bit of space. So I prepare. Second, I would organise. So once I get all the pieces, I open the bags, I put them on the tray, I sort them out into the colours and the shapes and all that sort of thing. So I've not got one big pile of bricks to try and sift through for what that one particular bit. And then third, I start building. I follow the instructions, I go one by one. And finally, when it's finished, I sort of celebrate, I suppose. You feel pretty chuffed with what you've done. And actually, it doesn't matter how old you are. I have nephews, and when they build it, they show me, say, oh, look, and I'm just the same. You know, you have to show people, whether it's sort of whoever's in the house, or take a picture, put it on your WhatsApp. Now, to some degree, a similar pattern occurs when the temple foundations were laid, although I'm sure the scale is rather a bit bigger and somewhat more impressive than my little Lego model. See, they prepare, they organise, they build, and then they celebrate. So the people prepare by gathering the necessary raw materials. The leaders sort of organise and appoint builders and supervisors. Then the construction starts. And finally, there's celebration when the building is finished. And it's this last point where the story really lands, most importantly. See, as the foundations are laid, there is great celebration. I love the songs we were singing because we get a kind of an idea of kind of praising God and what it might have been like to hear some of that when those foundations were laid. But this is what it says in verse 10. When the builders laid foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord and prescribed by David, king of Israel, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. You see, the response of this construction is music and singing. Out come the brass, out come the percussion. The voices are lifted up in worship to the Lord. It's a joyful noise. And these lyrics have been spoken before, actually in the prophecy of Jeremiah 33. Before the exile, God had promised to show his prophets great and hidden things. Here's what the Lord says in Jeremiah 33, verse 11. Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. Now, when it comes to Old Testament prophecy, there are usually sort of three lines of promise to interpret. So there's a sort of far distant promise related to the final day and to the new creation. There's perhaps what we might call a sort of middle distance promise related to the Messiah, to Jesus. And then there's a near distant promise that speaks of God's work prior to those times. Now, Jeremiah 33 is clearly, it has those messianic tones, but it also speaks of what God will do after the Babylonian exile. It promises a restored city, the sound of joy and gladness in houses and streets. Weddings, those great occasions of celebration will start all over again. They will commence. It will be a joyous time. And they will give praise to God, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Now, are the worshippers in Ezra 3 deliberately picking up the lyrics of Jeremiah 33? Hard to say. Perhaps the Spirit put it upon their hearts to sing that same refrain. If they were connecting it to that promise, then it implies the restoration God promised is beginning to happen. Now, to some, Jeremiah 33 might have seemed like just too good to be true. Impossible, even. But the song the exiles sing suggests that God is making the impossible possible. And this certainly speaks of God's faithfulness to his promises, to keep his promises. Even the disaster of 70 years of captivity cannot prevent him from displaying his goodness to his people. And that same goodness can be seen in our lives today. His love endures forever. Now, as Christians, there are many reasons to be joyful in our worship. Every blessing that we have in Christ. But when we feel worn out and weary and low or devastated by a personal circumstance, we can know his restoring work in our lives. Not necessarily to return us to exactly how things were, but to bring us through those moments so that we can look back and see the goodness he has poured out upon us. Now, if that has been difficult to experience, well, I pray that God will make his love known when hardship comes again. May it lead to jubilant song, just as it did with these Jewish exiles. But you may have noticed that their song isn't totally harmonious, is it? There's weeping. Weeping is heard amongst the joy. There is a discord of disappointment. Look with me at verse 11. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of the temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy, no one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So it's quite a mixed response, isn't it? I imagine it was a very weird sound to hear, because it appears that the memory of the old temple has clouded these joyous celebrations. The older generations recalled the magnificence of Solomon's sanctuary and saw that the new foundations, well, they lacked the pizzazz of its predecessor. Now, there's nothing from the passage that suggests that their weeping was wrong. But it may imply a sort of danger lurking within. It's clear that there is disappointment. But how do you handle that disappointment? We often look back and reminisce about the good old days. We get those bouts of nostalgia. They don't make films like they used to. Football was so much better before VAR. Chocolate bars were bigger and cheaper back in the day. You got more for your money. And it's okay to fondly reminisce. But the danger is when it turns into grumbling. And we can do this with the church, with our church buildings, or with our church services. If only church was like it was 10 or 20 years ago. Our Sundays seem so much busier then. If only we sang the songs we used to sing. I'm not a fan of the stuff we sing now. I don't like that new service format. I don't like the new seating plan. Can't we go back to the way things used to be? You see, reminiscence can easily become grumbling. But rather than grumbling about the past, we should be dwelling on the good God is doing now, and looking forward to the good he might do in the future. That is far more positive. Now, the elders' disappointment does bring up another issue, and that's one of comparison. See, they compare the impressive first building, or the first temple, with the what seems to be the lackluster second temple. Now, even though it's just the foundations, the elders know that it's not going to be the same. And you know, we can easily make this comparison with our churches. And that actually causes us to get quite envious. That church that has the high-tech sound system and the high-def displays, a full-blown band, a modern cafe kitchen extension. It's so comfy, so cozy, so welcoming. Clearly God is working in that place. And we have none of that. We're plain, simple. It feels so disappointing. Is God really with us? Well, be careful not to make churches an idol. Remember the Jewish leaders in Acts 7 who made the temple an idol. And Stephen says to them, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Friends, it's not fancy worship that matters. It's faithful worship. And I expect what God is doing between these four walls and in many other churches like it is of much greater value than what is going on in most lavish cathedrals or modern megachurches. Now, that doesn't mean we get puffed up or conceited. Rather, we continue to be faithful and full of joy for what God is doing in our lives today. And we look forward to what he may do in the future. And you've got some exciting things coming up, haven't you, with the Holiday Bible Club and the quiz. See, we have the courage to worship despite our fears. And we have the joy of worship, even despite our disappointments. Give thanks to the Lord Almighty. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for who you are, our great faithful God. You deserve all the praise and all the worship. Help us to be those who are courageous in our worship, that despite what pressures we might face, we will continue to worship you resolute. And help us to be those who are full of joy, reminding ourselves of what you have done for us in Christ. And though we might have those pangs of disappointment, we pray that they wouldn't become grumbling. But, gee, we look forward to what you are doing today and in the future. And may we praise you when we see your goodness and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.